Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who have taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that in the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The richness of ordinary life. I remember many years ago now, I was going along a road in Castile with some friends when we noticed something in a field far away which made a deep impression on me at the time and has since often helped me in my prayer. A group of men were hammering some wooden stakes into the ground, which they then used to support netting to form a sheep pen. Then shepherds came along with their sheep and their lambs. They called them by their names, and one by one the lambs and sheep went into the pen, where they would be all together, safe and sound. Today, Lord, my thoughts go back specifically to those shepherds and their sheepfold, because all of us who are gathered here to converse with you, and many others the world over, we all know that we have been brought into your sheepfold. You yourself have told us so. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. You know us well. You know that we wish to hear, to listen ever attentively to your gentle whistling as our good shepherd, and to heed it, because eternal life is knowing you, who are the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The image of Christ with his sheep at his right and left means so much to me that I had it depicted in the oratory where I normally celebrate Holy Mass. Elsewhere, as a reminder of God's presence, I have had engraved Jesus' words, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me," to help us consider constantly that he is at our side, reproaching us, instructing us, and teaching us as does a shepherd with his flock. The Castilian scene I have recalled is very much to the point. You and I belong to Christ's family, for he himself has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be saints, to be blameless in his sight, for love of him, having predestined us to be his adopted children through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We have been chosen gratuitously by our Lord. His choice of us sets us a clear goal. Our goal is personal sanctity. As St. Paul insistently reminds us, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Let us not forget, then, that we are in our Master's sheepfold in order to achieve that goal. Another thing I have never forgotten, though it took place a long time ago, was once when I had gone into the cathedral in Valencia to pray, and I passed by the tomb of the Venerable John Rodara. I was told that whenever this priest, already very advanced in years, was asked how many years he had lived, he would reply with great conviction in his Valencian dialect, "Very few, only those I have spent serving God." For many of you, the fingers of one hand are still sufficient to count the years since you have made up your minds to follow our Lord closely, to serve him in the midst of the world, in your own environment, and through your own profession or occupation. How long is not at all important. What does matter is that we engrave, that we burn upon our souls the conviction that Christ's invitation to sanctity, which he addresses to all men without exception, puts each one of us under an obligation to cultivate our interior life and to struggle daily to practice the Christian virtues, and not just in any way whatsoever, nor in a way which is above average or even excellent. No, we must strive to the point of heroism, in the strictest and most exacting sense of the word. The goal that I am putting before you, or rather that God has marked out for all of us, is no illusionary or unattainable ideal. I could quote you many specific examples of ordinary men and women, just like you and me, who have met Jesus passing by at what appeared to be quite ordinary crossroads in their lives, and have decided to follow him, lovingly embracing their daily cross. In this age of ours, in an age of generalized decay, of compromises and discouragement, and also of license and anarchy, I think it is more important than ever to hold on to that simple yet profound conviction which I had when I began my priestly work and have held ever since, and which has given me a burning desire to tell all mankind that these world crises are crises of saints. Interior life, we need it. If we are to answer the call that the Master has made to each and every one of us, we have to become saints, as they say in my part of the world, down to the last whisker. Christians who are truly and genuinely such, the kind that could be canonized. If not, we shall have failed as disciples of the one and only Master. And don't forget that when God marks us out and gives us his grace to strive for sanctity in the everyday world, he also puts us under an obligation to do apostolate. I want you to realize that, even looking at things humanly, concern for souls falls naturally from the fact that God has chosen us. As one of the fathers of the church points out, when you discover that something has been of benefit to you, you want to tell others about it. In the same way, you should want others to accompany you along the ways of the Lord. If you are going to the forum or the baths and you run into someone with time on his hands, you invite him to go with you. Apply this human behavior to the spiritual realm, and when you go towards God, do not go alone. If we do not wish to waste our time in useless activities or in making excuses about the difficulties in our environment, for there have always been difficulties ever since Christianity began, we must remember that Christ has decreed that success in attracting our fellow men will depend, as a rule, on how much interior life we ourselves have. Christ has stipulated that our apostolic endeavors will only be effective if we are saints. Rather, let me put it more correctly, if we strive to be faithful, for while we are on this earth, we shall never actually be saints. It may seem hard to believe, but both God and our fellow men require from us an unwavering faithfulness that is true to its name and is consequent down to the last detail, with no half measures or compromises, a faithfulness to the fullness of the Christian vocation which we lovingly accept and caringly practice. Some of you might think I am referring only to a select few. Don't let the promptings of cowardice or easygoing ways deceive you so easily. Feel instead God urging you, each one of you, on to become another Christ, Christ himself. To put it simply, God is urging us to make our actions consistent with the demands of our faith. For our sanctity, the holiness we should be striving for, is not a second-class sanctity. There is no such thing. The main thing we are asked to do, which is so much in keeping with our nature, is to love. Charity is the bond of perfection, a charity that is to be practiced exactly as our Lord himself commands. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with your whole mind, holding back nothing for yourselves. This is what sanctity is all about. Certainly our goal is both lofty and difficult to attain, but please do not forget that people are not born holy. Holiness is forged through a constant interplay of God's grace and the correspondence of man. As one of the early Christian writers says, referring to the union with God, everything that grows begins small. It is by constant and progressive feeding that it gradually grows big. So I say to you, if you want to become a thoroughgoing Christian, and I know you are willing, even though you often find it difficult to conquer yourselves or to keep climbing upward with this poor body of yours, then you will have to be very attentive to the minutest of details, for the holiness that our Lord demands of you is to be achieved by carrying out, with love of God, your work and your daily duties, and these will always consist in small realities. Thinking of those of you who, despite years of experience, still go about dreaming with vain and childish dreams, imagining they are hunting lions in the corridors of their homes, where the most they will find are mice, if that, with, I insist, such people in mind, I can only remind you how great a thing it is to accompany God through the faithful fulfillment of your ordinary daily duties, coming through struggles which fill our Lord with joy, and which are known only to him and to each one of us. Rest assured that you will usually find few opportunities for dazzling deeds, one reason being that they seldom occur. On the other hand, you will not lack opportunities in the small and ordinary things around you of showing your love for Christ. As Saint Jerome writes, even in small things, the same greatness of spirit is revealed. We admire the Creator not only as the framer of heaven and earth, of sun and ocean, of elephants, camels, horses, oxen, leopards, bears, and lions, but also as the maker of the tiny creatures, ants, gnats, flies, worms, and the like, things whose shape we know better than their names, and in all of them, big or small, we reverence the same skill. So too, the person who is dedicated to Christ is equally earnest in small things as in great. When we meditate on the words of our Lord, and for them do I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth, we clearly perceive our one and only end, sanctification, or rather, that we have to become saints in order to sanctify others. Then, like a subtle temptation, the thought may come that there are very few of us who have really taken to heart this divine invitation. Moreover, we see that those of us who have are instruments of very little worth. It is true, we are few in comparison with the rest of mankind, and of ourselves we are worth nothing, but our Master's affirmation resounds with full authority. Christians are the light, the salt, the leaven of the world, and a little leaven leavens the whole batch. That is precisely why I have always taught that we are interested in each and every person. Out of 100 souls, we are interested in 100. We discriminate against no one, for we know for certain that Jesus has redeemed us all, and that he wishes to make use of a few of us, despite our personal nothingness, to make his salvation known to all. A disciple of Christ will never treat anyone badly. Error he will call error, but the person in error he will correct with kindliness. Otherwise, he will not be able to help him, to sanctify him. We must learn to live together, to understand one another, to make allowances, to be brotherly, and, at times, in the words of St. John of the Cross, where there is no love, put love, and you will find love. And we have to do this even in the apparently uninspiring circumstances that arise in our professional work or in our domestic and social life. You and I must therefore seek to make use of even the most trifling opportunities that come our way to sanctify them, to sanctify ourselves, and to sanctify those who share with us the same daily cares, sensing in our lives the sweet and inspiring burden of the work of co-redemption. I wish to continue this conversation with our Lord with an observation I made use of years ago, but which is just as relevant today. I had noted down some remarks of St. Teresa of Avila, "All that passes away and is not pleasing to God is worth nothing and less than nothing." Now do you understand why a soul loses all sense of peace and serenity when it turns away from its goal and forgets that it is created by God to be a saint? Strive never to lose the supernatural outlook, not even at times of rest or recreation, which are as important in our daily lives as is work itself. You can climb to the top of your profession. You can gain the highest acclaim as a reward for your freely chosen endeavors in temporal affairs. But if you abandon the supernatural outlook that should inspire all our human activities, you will have gone sadly astray. Allow me a short digression. In fact, it is very relevant to what we have been saying. I've never asked anyone who has come to me about his politics. I am just not interested. My attitude here demonstrates a fundamental fact about Opus Dei to which the grace and mercy of God I have dedicated myself completely in order to serve our Holy Church. I'm not interested in the subject because, as Christians, you enjoy the fullest freedom with the consequent personal responsibility to take part as you see fit in political, social, or cultural affairs, with no restrictions other than those set by the Church's magisterium. The only thing that would worry me for the good of your souls would be if you were to overstep these limits, for then you would have created a clear opposition between your actions and the faith you claim to profess, and in that case, I would tell you so, clearly. This holy respect for your opinions, so long as they do not lead you away from the law of God, is not understood by those who are unaware of the real meaning of the freedom which Christ won for us on the cross. By those at either extreme, those who seek to impose their temporal opinions as dogmas, or those who degrade man by denying the value of the faith and putting it at the mercy of the grossest errors. But to return to our subject, I was saying just now that though you might achieve spectacular success in society, in public affairs, in your own careers, if you neglect your spiritual life and ignore our Lord, you will end up a complete failure. As far as God is concerned, and in the last analysis, that is the only thing that matters, victory only comes to those who strive to behave as genuine Christians. There is no middle way. That is why you find so many people who, from a human point of view, ought to be ever so happy, yet they go about uneasy and embittered. They appear to be overflowing with happiness, but just scratch beneath the surface of their soul and you will discover a bitterness more bitter than gall. This will not happen to us provided we really try day in and day out to do God's will, to give him glory and praise him and spread his kingdom to all mankind. It makes me very sad to see a Catholic, a child of God called by baptism to be another Christ, calming his conscience with a purely formal piety, with a religiosity that leads him to pray now and again, and only if he thinks it's worthwhile. He goes to Mass on holy days of obligation, though not all of them, while he cares for the welfare of his stomach and never misses a meal. He is ready to compromise in matters of faith, to exchange his faith for a platter of lentils, rather than give up his job. And then he impudently or scandalously seeks to climb up in the world on the strength of being a Christian. No, let us not live on labels. I want you to be genuine, solid Christians, and to become such, you will have to be unswerving in your search for suitable spiritual food. Personal experience shows, and you have often heard me tell you so, to warn you against discouragement that our interior life consists in beginning again and again each day. And you know in your hearts, as I do in mine, that the struggle is never ending. You'll have noticed when making your examination of conscience just as I do. Excuse these personal references, but even as I am speaking to you, I am going over the needs of my own soul with our Lord. That you often experience little setbacks, which at times, perhaps, may seem to you enormous, revealing as they do an evident lack of love, of self-surrender to God, of a spirit of sacrifice, of refinement. Well, strengthen your yearning for reparation with a sincere act of contrition, but please do not lose your peace of mind. Today's reading comes from Friends of God, the chapter Richness of Ordinary Life, points 1 through 13.